are so many great things happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul, Minneapolis.
It's like in the Book of Esther. God has placed each of us in this local church for a time like this.
We're just all people of God.
You know, we're all human. We're all fallen. We're all sinners.
I think we put on Christ, we put on love.
Put on Christ with us as we learn to witness in new ways, find inspiration in those around us, and look for guidance from the Holy Spirit, our Holy Mother Church, and the shepherds of our local church.
Because we're on a journey.
Continue this journey with us now with another episode of Practicing Catholic.
Welcome to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, pleased to be with you again as we make our way into my favorite month of the year. Welcome to October, friends. And I know it could be that you tend to see the cooler and shorter days of October simply as a grim reminder that winter is coming. But there's just so much to love about the month, too. Sweaters, bonfires, hay rides, changing leaves, falling leaves, jumping into leaf piles, and of course, everything pumpkin spice. Well, whatever your take on October, I hope you find some good ways to engage with the gift of the season. We're getting deeper into our journey into Ordinary Time, too, coming up on the 27th Sunday in Ordinary Time this weekend. And here we encounter Jesus' teaching on marriage. Now, it may seem like I should have said divorce, and this passage from Mark 10 does indeed help inform the church's teaching on divorce. But what I think is profound about it is that we have Jesus explaining to his Pharisee questioners about the good of marriage. It all starts with a group of Pharisees coming to Jesus to test him. And I think the Pharisees might just have been starting to get Jesus' way of thinking. They approach him asking, is it lawful for a husband to divorce his wife? Mark tells us flat out that they were testing him, so they weren't just curious. But I suspect that they already thought Jesus would be against divorce, even though Moses had allowed for it, according to Deuteronomy chapter 24. So the Pharisees thought that they'd get Jesus contradicting the law, a sure sign in their eyes that he was not from God. Jesus, the ever-brilliant rabbi, answers their question with a question. What did Moses command you? And the Pharisees go on to reply that Moses allowed divorce, again, per Deuteronomy 24. But that passage, in its context, although it does legally allow for the possibility of divorce, specifically addresses forbidding a divorced man from remarrying his former wife, and indirectly with checking hasty divorces. See, in those days, divorce was taken for granted, as tolerated as an existing custom. The law in question is not a loosening of the strictures on divorce, but actually an effort to reduce the potential evils of divorce by demanding sufficient cause and certain legal formalities. Nowhere does the law actually command divorce, so Jesus' question, what did Moses command you, may have been to help the Pharisees see the law in its proper context and with its proper intent. In any case, when the Pharisees say that Moses allowed for divorce, Jesus replies that it was allowed due to hardness of heart, and that the foundation of the teaching on marriage should always be considered. Rooted in the creation of man and woman itself, Jesus proceeds to emphasize that it is God who joins a man and a woman together in marriage. Like he does on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is actually making the Old Testament law tougher, not easier. He goes on to add that whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. When Matthew records this scene, he tells us that Jesus' disciples said to him in reply, "If that is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry." So what's the invitation here in all of this? Married folks, let's depend heavily on God for the graces and strength not only to remain married during the tough times, but also to build and grow our marriages as sacramental signs of Christ and His church. Single folks, consider well the realities of marriage and the high calling it is before entering in. Divorced folks, lean heavily on the merciful love of God. And everybody, everywhere, let's celebrate and hold up as examples the holy marriages we see around us, and in contrast with our consumeristic throwaway culture, let's honor marriage the way Jesus does, as an indissoluble act of God. First up this week, Bishop Eisen is here for his monthly visit to discuss pruning seasons and how we can trust God in the midst of uncertainty and loss. Plus, in a time when more young people are stepping away from the church than ever, Father Floater is here to discuss the book Return and explores ways we can reignite the faith of our loved ones. And we have two special guests joining us to share a musical soundtrack inspired by St. Faustina's diary. That's all coming up on the show today. Let's, as always, pause here at the top of the show, giving the show over to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother. Please pray with me in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You've probably heard the saying, let go and let God. But the reality of surrendering our wills to God can often be much more challenging. When we pray for guidance and blessings, we typically expect to receive certain gifts in our lives. But what happens when God chooses to remove certain things or people instead? Joining us today to discuss the concept of pruning seasons and provide insights is Bishop Michael Eisen. Welcome, Bishop. Good to have you back on the program.
Thank you, Patrick. Always good to be with you.
To start our conversation, let's talk about pruning season. Now, some plants I know are meant to be pruned in the spring, while others are meant to be pruned mostly in the fall. So it is a pruning season, but the term specifically that we're talking about today refers to those times when God strips away elements of our lives, things that no longer serve a higher purpose, serve His purposes. For example, it can include money, jobs, even relationships. So the real question is, how can we recognize when we're actually in a pruning season?
Yeah, I was giving that some thought, but let me first say I'm getting over a cold, so my voice isn't quite normal. But I think sometimes it's really recognizable when you're in a pruning season. Other times we might not realize it. And I think for me, vocations came to mind. You know, it might be a serious shift in your life and even in your vocation. Or maybe it's not that much, but maybe it's a new opportunity that you're facing in your current vocation. But in either case, you're going to have to cut something else off. You're going to have to lose some things. For example, for a priest, I think maybe not necessarily vocation change, but when you change assignments, then if you're moving to a new parish, you've got to say goodbye to a lot of families who've become your spiritual children. So there's that kind of pruning, because we believe, okay, the church is calling you to go somewhere else, and now there's going to be new families or new opportunities. In the lay world, it might just be like a new job or a promotion. So especially like the promotion where it's a good, and you maybe weren't even seeking it, but now you've got to let go of some previous relationships or previous goods. Mm. So
I think those are some good summary times when we might recognize that, yes, this is a pruning season. And I think it's just being vigilant, right, that it could come up at any point in our lives is something that is helpful to remember.
Yeah, no, that's right. It could be a good point at any time in our lives where it might seem like a negative at first, but it's really more looking at, well, what am I saying yes to?
Yeah. Yeah, that's a good point, too. Well, specifically, one of the scripture verses that comes to mind or scripture passages is that from John 15, where Jesus is talking about himself as the vine and his disciples being the branches, and specifically that there is pruning that goes on there. And without him, if we're separate from him, we bear no fruit, but the Father prunes the branches to help them produce more fruit. So what do you think he's specifically trying to convey through this metaphor?
Yeah, great. I think even before we start, even without talking about pruning on there, where Jesus has that line, apart from me, you can bear no fruit. So we got to stay on the vine. We got to stay connected to the Lord. We want to have a close relationship with him. Otherwise, we're really not going to be doing his work. And I thought of the story about St. Teresa of Calcutta, where someone once questioned her about all the time she spends in prayer in the morning, and how she'd be able to serve so many more people if she didn't do that. And she said, well, unless I'm connected to the Lord, if I don't spend an hour with him at the beginning of the day, then I'm not going to be able to do his work throughout the day. So that's just, you know, the whole theme of remain with me, abide in me. And then the pruning part almost seems like a contradiction, but if there's something that's actually hurting the vine, well, then we've got to cut that off. So.
Mm-hmm. And last Sunday, it reminds me of last Sunday's gospel too, doesn't it? Where Jesus is saying, you know, if your hand sins against you, cut it off. If your foot sins against you, cut it off. Your eye sins against you, pluck it out. Seems like that that work of pruning is something that actually we're supposed to enter willfully into. It's not just one that we passively take, but we actually say, yes, Lord, go ahead and prune. Is that right?
Yeah, I didn't even think of that connection. Of course, that's always an interesting gospel to preach on. But yeah, to cut something off, that's an occasion for sin. So people always wonder, is the Lord speaking literally in that gospel? Whether he is or not, there are things we need to cut out in order to be a disciple. But to your point, we have to agree. So I think I'd go back to that idea of what are we saying yes to? Mm-hmm. So I don't remember the word you used, but to be aware of what the Lord is asking us, and not just what we're cutting off, but why we're doing that. Because we're saying yes to something greater. So.
Right, yeah. That we're willfully entering into our own pruning of saying.
Yeah, that was the word, to be willful about it.
Right, yeah. Well, and it seems that, of course, the foot and the eye and the hand analogy, I mean, it falls a little bit short in matching up this metaphor perfectly, because, of course, the pruning can sometimes be not just stuff that causes us to sin or that leads us away from God, but it's good stuff, too, from time to time, right?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. I would go back to the vocation, and maybe it's because I just became a bishop last year, but these things are, you know, I gave up being a parish priest.
Yeah.
That was a great thing. But that as necessary to pursue what life as a bishop would be. But even if I think back, you know, everybody has that vocation discernment at some point in their life. For some people, maybe it's pretty obvious. For some people, maybe they spend time on it. For me, as a late vocation, you know, I shifted gears from a job at 3M, so I had to prune that off. Mm-hmm. I had to prune away my house to say yes to what I had finally discerned. Well, the Lord is actually calling me to the priesthood. So you can have it both ways, right? So you have to cut something out to make room for what the Lord is calling you to. And that's going to be true for any vocation. So even the young man or lady who's pursuing marriage, well, they might have to prune off other relationships, even if it wasn't like a dating relationship. You might have to prune off emotional ties, or even in some cases, prune off an attraction to a religious vocation if now you're choosing marriage.
That's a good point, too. Yeah, we're speaking with Bishop Michael Eisen about pruning season, about the ways that the Lord prunes us in order for us to bear much fruit for the sake of the kingdom, and whether that's something that's an occasion to sin or if it's something that is actually a good that God is pruning away so that we might bear more fruit. Well, your example of your own calling, both as a late vocation to the priesthood, but also as your calling to the episcopacy as well, Bishop, it seems to make good and total sense, and there are some things that are hard to give up and all of that. Did you feel, if I may ask a personal question, that you were able to enter into that pretty willfully, pretty personally, and say that, you know what, I do see the Lord's hand at work in this, and I say yes?
Yes, so it was a process. It wasn't something I was able to do quickly, mm-hmm. but I think with the help of, it's, you know, part of the church's wisdom with, in my situation, becoming a bishop, they require a week canonical retreat. And I think it was during that I realized that, well, the Lord isn't going to, even though it feels like I'm cutting off really significant parts of myself, but the Lord isn't going to necessarily, he's not asking me to be somebody I'm not. And so so like in that example, it's like, well, I don't know if I can do what he's calling me to. Hmm. Well, I can, because the Lord's calling me. Hmm. And so he knows who I am, and he's not going to ask me to be somebody other than I can be. So that was my thought on the big picture. Just a smaller example, though, I was looking to find some time where I could do some spiritual reading every day. So I do a holy hour every day. And I just kind of realized that I needed to go to bed a little bit earlier, because it wasn't working for me doing it in the evening. I was just too tired, or didn't have the energy. So I go to bed earlier now, and I've been doing this for a few years. And by doing that, I get up earlier, and now I have time for a half hour of spiritual reading every day. So that would be an example that maybe can apply to other people's lives as well, not just someone becoming a bishop.
Yeah, absolutely. It seems like time is, well, maybe it's the only thing that's really given to us for our management. I mean, ultimately, but it seems like our own management of our schedule in union with the Lord's will can truly be a way that we can enter into that whole pruning as well. Making a choice to get up earlier, as you suggested, Bishop, in order to spend more time with the Lord. That's very good. One of the words that occurs to me around this whole pruning thing is maybe entering into life and anticipation of these pruning seasons with maybe a sense of detachment, of holding on to things lightly and recognizing that, yes, we recognize that the Lord's will is in this, but who knows where he may lead in the future. Would that be a good way of preparing oneself for a pruning season?
I think so. I think that's a big part of it. We always need to be detached from things. It could be things that are good, not just good in the, but I'm thinking in the sense of a secular good. So it's, you know, it's not sinful to have this attachment.
Right.
We want to hang on to it loosely. But then in some cases, it could be something spiritual where we think, well, no, I shouldn't have to say no to this. Maybe a young married mom or dad is now starting a family, and they really would like to go to daily mass every day and do a holy hour every morning. But they might realize that I just can't fit that in as I'm raising children. So to somehow trim that a little bit, because the Lord, you know, you're not called to live the life that maybe a priest or a religious would. Be able to be open to that, because I think something, when we're letting go of something that's truly good, it's harder. Mm-hmm. Other times it's, you know, you usually think you're pruning a vine, you're pruning off dead branches. And I think the connection there would be, there's stuff we have to die to. So the Lord doesn't want us to die to our prayer time, but to die to his will. And it's like, okay, here's what he wants for us. So
I like that a lot, and it ties right in with the botanical analogy. Not that I'm any sort of expert gardener or anything, but sometimes there are dead branches that obviously need to come off the plant, the vine, the tree, whatever it is that we're pruning. But there are some that, I have some trees that I've been tending to for the last few years now, and they're getting some branches that are going off in directions that are not, they're not just going to be right for the tree, right? And so although they're alive and healthy branches, they got to come off. I mean, that's just it's just how it is. So it seems to make sense to me that, yes, there's things that we have to die to and things that we may be goods, but we just ultimately say, well, go ahead, Lord, take it if you need to, and help me to be the person you meant me to be. So how can we view, maybe a final question for you, Bishop, before we ask for your blessing, how can we view the pruning seasons that we undergo as part of our personal growth and our spiritual development?
Well, I think it, and everything that we've said, kind of conclude that sometimes it's obvious when we're in a pruning season, and sometimes it might just seem like, why is the Lord giving me this cross or these hardships? I think that the thing to remember is, even if it's not an obvious pruning season where we're making a significant change in our vocation or in our life, the Lord is always going to be able to use those things that might appear to us to be crosses or hardships to bring something good out of it. So just to be open to that, to realize that what might just seem like a time of loss, if we take it to prayer, you know, relate it to the Lord, why would you be giving me this now? You know, it's old things that I'm sure our listeners have heard, you know, the Lord is never going to give us a cross that we can't handle. But also what I said earlier, that he's not going to ask us to be somebody other than who we are. Mm. So he can use those things to bring about good, even if it seems like something we don't want to let go of.
Wow. Yeah. It's something that's true, and resting in the identity that God has not just given us, but is calling us to as well. I mean, that's come up a few times in our conversation. I think it's really a point worth underscoring as well. Bishop, thank you as always for the time that you've given us here on Practicing Catholic. May we have a blessing from you before we go?
Of course. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
And may Almighty God bless all of you listeners out there and those who are dear to you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Bishop, thank you so much for joining us again here on Practicing Catholic.
You're welcome, Patrick. Thank you.
Bishop Michael Eisen, always great to have him with us. Coming up, Father Floater is going to join us to talk a little bit more about insights from the book Return and some ideas about how you might inspire faith in those of your loved ones who have walked away. Stay with us. We'll be right back.
There has never been a time when this country has needed to hear the gospel more.
Father Richard Simon.
You know what we're doing at Relevant Radio? By we, I mean you, listener. This is not a fundraising thing. I'm not going to take a collection after. But I think you have to see you're listening to Relevant Radio as a vocation to discipleship. There has never been a time when this country has needed to hear the gospel more. And that's what we're doing here. At Relevant Radio, we're a school of discipleship, and we're learning how to bring the gospel to people. The Catholic Church was once the greatest evangelical church going. We evangelized the nations, and we need to do it again. We need to be evangelists of the power of God and the truth of the gospel and the love that we have in Christ.
Talk that brings Christ to the world. Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Today we're excited to have Father Louis Floater with us to talk about some of the challenges the Church is facing today, specifically the trend of young people drifting away from their faith. He'll be sharing insights from the book Return and offering some ideas on how we can help reignite faith in the hearts of the next generation. So hi, Father Floater. Welcome to the show.
Hello. What an introduction. Yeah, just a little country priest here. Happy to be with you.
Yeah. So could you begin by telling us just a little bit about yourself, maybe a little bit about your background?
Yeah. So Father Louis just celebrated 5 years of ordination this May. So really happy about
That's
that.
Awesome.
I'm from a family up in Shoreview, Minnesota, and I got 9 brothers and sisters.
Wow.
All the way from my older brother, Vinny, who's 33, all the way down to little Rosie, who's just 16.
That's awesome. And where do you fall in that mix?
I'm number 2.
Okay.
And I also have my little brother, Frankie, is a newly ordained priest for Shakopee.
Oh, wow. That's so cool. Yeah,
I know it.
Are you guys close in age then?
I think he's just 5 years younger than me.
Okay. Awesome. Awesome. And so it's my understanding that right now you're leading a book study on the book called Return. Could you tell us like a little bit about the book?
This book is written by Brandon Voigt. It comes out from Word on Fire. I think the initiative behind it was I was just looking out over the people of St. Dominic. I've been here for a year and a half now. And I think it was just time to call out the elephant in the room and say, where are all the kids, right? Where are all the young people and our families? And to say, well, I know this is a problem and I hear it again and again. What can we do to help our kids who have left the faith come back and experience Jesus in a beautiful way and come to love him through the Catholic Church? And so I was looking for different resources on that. And millennial priest. So I think I saw an interview that Bishop Barron did with the author of the book. And so I picked it up and I read it and I said, this is something that we should offer here for our people. And so this summer, we just did a little 6-week series over the book Return. I think it was really fruitful because it gave people language and it gave people tools to I don't want to say analyze their circumstances, but really to do that because everyone's different, right? And everyone has different reasons and different history and different parishes that they grew up in. And so tools to help them analyze where they're at and maybe what to do for the next step forward.
That's awesome.
I think it was really big to give us a roadmap of where to go and then just hope for the journey.
And you mentioned that, you know, you're a millennial. Have you seen like a lot of people your age, you know, who maybe aren't as engaged in the church? Like, is that kind of what initially made you want to do something like this?
You know, not even so much that as the deep hurt, I think, that parents experience, that something that was so important to them is not to their children, or to think of all the sacrifices of, you know, a common thing is I sent them to Catholic school for 12 years and you know, they're not practicing their faith. So just to to identify with the hurts of the people in my parish, but I think it's greater than that. I think it's something that a lot of people are going through.
And I guess, like, what would you say after reading the book are some of those major things that are kind of driving young people away from the church? Like, are there any things that stand out from the book?
Well, yeah, you know, at the start of the book, the author is really big on looking at various reasons why someone would leave the faith, whether it's, you know, personal due to morality, and maybe the morality of the age, if we could say that. Maybe it's lack of understanding of the truths of their faith, right? Maybe just poorly catechized and was not able to really sink their teeth into the depths and the profound mysteries of the faith. Maybe it's something as even as simple as the parents weren't practicing themselves and they had a reversion later in life. And now, you know, they want their children to experience that, but there's just a whole host of reasons. A whole host of reasons.
That's awesome. And the book just kind of gives like an overview of, you know, what these different struggles might be.
Yeah. A few general ones. But I think as it goes through possible ways that a child may have left the practice of the faith, it gives adults reason to pause, you know, the people who are reading this book. Because again, every circumstance has a little different flavor to it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. And I've noticed that too. I mean, just like within my generation, you know, a lot of Catholics are more lukewarm, I want to say, you know, where it's like they might go to a Catholic school, be raised Catholic, but they're easily swayed by these different factors and different, you know, personal things that have happened in their life. So I guess, what would you recommend we do to invite these people back into the church?
You know, the whole crux of this book is that parents have a specific relation with their kids that's different than any other relation. And it really leans into that. It's just like built-in trust. Pray God, right? If we're trying to be the best parents we can, we have a certain level of trust and we have a certain level of regularity in our engagements with our kids, that's the building blocks for opening up conversations about the faith and bringing them back. You know, I don't know if it's fair to say that this book gets into things of how parishes can welcome people back or how friends can. Certainly, I think it can be extrapolated into that, but it really focuses on the relationship between a parent and their child.
That's beautiful. And I guess, like, what advice would you give for maybe those situations where a child doesn't have a good relationship with a parent? Like, how would we invite those people back into the church, try to mend that relationship there? I guess that's kind of a deep question.
Sure.
But
I think you're talking about we, but really, again, the book focuses on parents. And so honestly, if you don't have a good relationship with your child, get one. Build it, right? And it's hard. And maybe you have to ask forgiveness. Maybe you have to reach out and be the one to call them. Maybe you have to be interested in things in your child's life that don't even relate to faith. Right. You know, there's all sorts of things that a parent can do to build trust with their kids.
And, you know, it doesn't have to happen overnight either, you know.
No.
Something just as simple as a phone call can, you know, just show that you care about them and you're thinking of them. And it can just be a step-by-step thing that you slowly draw them back in. And I also just was wondering, like, how should parents go about it and be sensitive to, you know, their child's needs, their maybe outlooks that have changed, while also remaining true to their core beliefs?
Yeah, that's a great question. You know, I think one of the easiest ways to do that is by being curious, just like asking a lot of questions of where your child's at and why they believe what they believe, not to attack or not to defend or not to give some sort of argument, but to really see where people are at. I think when we do that, we can see a lot of good in the lives of our kids. You know, I believe that people are good, and so that there's a kernel of goodness that we can both rally around. And from that, that's the bridge, and that's the bridge to talk about more explicitly faith-based things or explicitly Jesus. But yeah, to find a common ground would be a great place to start, to be curious about what they believe. And then honestly, right, I think there's a few different tactics that the book talks about. Sometimes it's like shoe pebble questions, right? Things that might cause them to ponder. You know, maybe it's your own witness and the joy of your life. I think it's well worth a read. Different ways to draw your child into even speaking about faithful topics or Jesus.
Yeah, that's amazing. It sounds like a great book. I honestly want to get a copy myself. I'm not a parent, but just to have on hand with, you know, different friends or relatives I have in my life. And I just like that you said too, like it can just be this gradual thing. You know, you think of Saint Monica and Augustine, and she prayed for him for years for a conversion. So sometimes, you know, it doesn't seem like it has to be this forceful thing where you're like, okay, this is right, this is wrong, you have to get on the right path again. Like sometimes it's just simply praying for your child that they find the right path. And it comes down to being...
Jump in right there? Want to cut down a lie that I hear again and again and again. Sometimes people will say, you know, all I can do is pray for my child. I think that's a bunch of garbage. It's a bunch of garbage. And I don't want to say, like, again, a lot of circumstances are different, but I want to say that that's not doing everything you can, right? Because you can study the faith and ask your child about hangups that they have or things that they don't understand. Like, you can wade into difficult things that maybe are uncomfortable, dealing with forgiveness or dealing with, you know, a harsh experience that your child had with the church. There's a lot more than you can do than just praying. So don't just fall for that. That's certainly we must pray, and that's the foundation, but you can do a thousand other things besides just praying.
Yeah. Yeah. And accountability is a huge thing. Like you said, just checking in with your child to see where they are, and just not to give up, because that's probably the worst thing you can do. And, I guess just in general, as a church, like, how do you think we should go about inviting people back in, specifically young adults who are maybe leaving the church? And how can we draw them back in, I guess?
Yeah. You know, it's not a cop-out answer, but it's really like the movement of the Holy Spirit. Like, what he wants, he gets. You know, I'm amazed. Unless the master of the house builds, in vain do the builders labor. Like, we first need to see what God's doing and how he's moving. And honestly, maybe he wants a smaller church. Who knows, right? What is the Lord doing in our midst? I think another beautiful thing is just the heroic witness of saints. If you look around at the history of the church and you see times of great need, you see that the Lord raises up heroes. And so just the Lord's moving, right? What is he doing? And how is he calling you to live as a saint? I think it's Saint Catherine. She says, be who you're meant to be and you'll set the world on fire. So through the Lord's work, through our participation in his work. And then, you know, everything else falls into place, right? It's if we're faithful to him today in your circumstance and how the Lord is calling you to live, that's what he wants.
And before we go, like, what final word of encouragement would you maybe have for, you know, parents, but also for kids who have fallen away from the faith? Like, any words of advice or encouragement?
Yeah, you know, I'd say for both groups, I love the image of the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd's looking right now, and he's the one who has the ability to change hearts. He's the one who loves your child more than you ever could, right? Even begin to dream, you know, he loves them so much. So he's ultimately our hope in all things, whether we're the parents who are also looking for the lost children, or, you know, if we're the lost sheep ourselves, it's the Lord who's faithful. So that's our big hope. I'd say another hopeful message for parents is just this idea that, you know, like, what wouldn't you do for your child? Like, you'd climb a mountain for your child. You'd cross a sea, you know, you'd go through a desert. You'd do all sorts of things. Mm-hmm. You'd fight a dragon, right? So like, with that love, go and win them back, right? Go and be Christ's instrument. Go and learn the faith. Go and grow in your own prayer. Like, there's what once you do for your child, right? Like, put that into living and growing in your own faith. And for those who are lost, right? Like, sometimes I think of St. Peter when he's trying to walk on the water, but he lacks the faith to do so. And he says, Lord, save me. I think that's a beautiful prayer. I think when we avail ourselves to the Lord and are looking for him, he'll come find us.
That's beautiful. I love that. Well, before you go, could we get a blessing over the practicing Catholic family?
Yeah, certainly. Why don't we just do a little prayer here in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and for your mercy, for the great gift of your Son, Jesus, who suffered, died, and rose again so that we would have life, and who sends his Holy Spirit to be with his church. We pray now in a special way, through the intercession of Saint Dominic, that the practicing Catholic family would be richly blessed. And we pray that many, many souls would come back to the practice of the faith to know and love Jesus with all of their hearts. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
That was beautiful. Well, thank you, Father. It was
Oh my goodness, what a pleasure to be with you. And and say a little prayer for the people of St. Dominic in Northfield. They have me as their pastor, so extra prayers for them, huh?
Well, don't go away. Up next, we have two special guests here to share a musical version of St. Faustina's Diary.
Little by little, you're climbing up the mountain, and now you've got new challenges.
The Inner Life with Patrick Conley.
I really need to work at loving my annoying coworker, you know, whose cubicle is right next to mine, and he or she just is driving me nuts. You know, it's interesting. It's like, I wonder, you know, how our Lord dealt with the chronically annoying. I bet he gave them, you know, the best that he could, but I mean, that's a tough thing to love that person even in their, you know, where they are. The spiritual life is not just about like playing not to lose. We're playing to win, right? We don't want to just merely avoid sin. We want to keep growing in charity.
It's The Inner Life with Patrick Conley.
The true and lasting joy of loving God with your whole heart and your neighbor as yourself. Mm. And that involves a big mountain climb. You're not going to get there tomorrow.
11 a.m. Central Time on RelevantRadio.com and the Relevant Radio app.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Hey, you may have read St. Faustina's Diary, but have you ever listened to a musical soundtrack inspired by it? Joining us to share more are two very special guests, Andy Kirsch, the producer, and Gabby Doran, the vocalist of the album. Andy, welcome to you.
Thank you very much, Patrick.
And Gabby, welcome to you too.
Hi, thanks for having us.
Yeah, well, it's great to be seeing both of you again. We have intersected many times right there at the Cathedral of St. Paul, where I got to know both of you. And I just love that we're able to be together to celebrate this. Tell us, before we listen to a track, I'm excited to listen to a track, but Gabby, why don't you start and tell us a little bit about the project and how you even started to think about the project as it is.
Well, it was Andy's idea. Andy runs the Divine Mercy Cenacle at the Cathedral and has a great devotion to St. Faustina. And we do a Divine Mercy Sunday service the first Sunday after Easter. For the last few years, we've been doing that at the cathedral. And a year ago, I sang at that service, and our organist, Chris Ganza, was playing. And Andy approached us to, he kind of had an inspiration to hear more of St. Faustina's words set to music, and especially not just her words, but poetry. And what most people don't know is that she had these beautiful visions, but she also wrote poetry in her diary. And as far as we know, no one has really done much with that poetry. So we use the English translations, and as the project developed, it became a composing project as well for Chris and me. So we took the words, the beautiful texts, and we, using inspiration from all sorts of different musical traditions, we set those poems to music and then recorded them. So it's a solo voice and organ.
And the only thing I'd add to that, Gabby, is that since St. Faustina is one of my favorite saints, her writings have been transformational in my inner life. It's that good. And so I really wanted to see more people become aware of those. And I thought this would be a wonderful way to get the word out to those who don't have the time to read the diary.
That's a great point. And I think this is it's well-timed, this interview too, because Andy, we're celebrating St. Faustina this weekend, are we not?
That's right. It's a beautiful celebration of a life. She died at age 33, shortly before World War II broke out in Poland, and not very well educated formally, but she was clearly very intelligent, and you see it in her writings. The words she chooses, the poems are so full of images that are beautiful and deep and original.
Hmm. Well, without further ado, I think we need to listen to the track and just get a sense of what the whole of the album sounds like here. So let's take a listen. This is Gabby Doran. I'll let you decide how you want to describe her beautiful voice as she sings the poems of St. Faustina.
The mercy of the Lord I will sing forever. Before all the people will I sing it. For it is God's greatest attribute.
Absolutely wonderful, Gabby. It's just, it's amazing to listen to this setting and to realize that these are actually words of a saint. Now, of course, it's not the first time that words from a saint, but there's something that's, I mean, what was it like for you in terms of sitting down and actually recording this?
It was so moving. And God does send us the right saint at the right time. When Andy presented me with this project, just personally and professionally, this was a really perfect time for me. And I had never read her diary. I was familiar with her. I prayed the chaplet. I knew about the image of the Divine Mercy, but I had never read the diary. And so to prepare for this work, I read through the entire diary. And sitting with her words and hearing her incredible trust in God was so important for me at that moment in my life. I mean, it's important all the time, but it was great timing providentially. And one of the things that struck me was how bold she was. She was so bold with Jesus, and she was so confident in her mission, but in all oriented towards Jesus. And so I think it's really relevant to us today to be able to, we might not see Jesus in a vision the way that she did, but we can meditate on these words and these personal, very intimate words she used with Jesus, and more confidently, boldly, and lovingly speak directly to the Lord. And that was very inspirational for me. So then getting to set them to music was absolutely just soul nourishing.
You know, we titled the album The Voice of St. Faustina, Patrick, precisely what you brought up, that we get to hear what's in her heart in a such an intimate way, as you would in a diary. It's just a revelation to get into the soul of a mystic, very much like St. Thérèse of Lisieux, a very accessible one, and realize that what she did is available to us. Maybe we won't get to the same level, but it's all there for us to grasp.
Mm. Andy, let me stick with you for just a second, too. Well, Gabby just mentioned that God brings us the right saint at the right time, and I couldn't agree more. But at the same time, let me just ask you, Andy, why do you think St. Faustina is a saint for our times now?
She is a saint for our time for a number of reasons, but I think what I'll focus on is what St. John Paul II stressed when he canonized her, when he initiated the general feast day of Divine Mercy, that this is an age where, excuse me, where mercy is so needed, and awareness of mercy among people around us is so slight that God used St. Faustina to get that message out. And you hear it in the poems, how that sense of God's mercy just pervaded her whole being and really inspired her to greatness.
Yeah. Gabby, did you record this there at the cathedral? Is that where it's recorded?
Yes.
That's what I
thought. Yes, we were so lucky. Yes. And it was, I mean, the cathedral staff, you know, our previous rector, Father Yuval, who you know very well, was really encouraging of the project. We did have to work around some scheduling things. When you record, you have to do it at night when it's quiet, when no one's in the church. You have to set up a lot of equipment. We had a wonderful sound engineer who I'd worked with in other capacities before, John Scherf, and he was extremely helpful and helping us know what was going to work, what wasn't going to work. And setting up in that beautiful space at night when it's so quiet was added to the kind of just mystical experience. And so I stood in that choir loft with a microphone, Chris there on the organ, just singing into the dome. And you'll hear, again, the quality of the sound engineering is really excellent. We were able to fine tune hearing my voice, the words, the text, which is critical, but then that room tone. And the cathedral itself is like an instrument. It's like its own instrument, the resonance that it creates. So being able to have that beautiful space, I think listeners will really enjoy. You can really tell that I'm singing in a big, beautiful space, but you can hear every word.
We're speaking with Gabby Doran and Andy Kirsch about a project that they have put together on taking St. Faustina's own words, her own poetry, and setting them to music, and now available as a recording as well, which we will, hang with us, we will get to how you can get your own copy of it coming up in just a few seconds here. But first of all, Gabby, too, I just wanted to ask you, was there a particular track, or were there parts of it that were either especially moving, or maybe they were difficult? I assume that it was written pretty much for your voice, yeah, tenor, your vocal range, and that sort of thing. But
well, I wrote it, so yes.
Oh, you wrote it. Okay.
Chris and I together, yes, we wrote all the tracks.
Oh, well, very good.
And that was a huge project. I am a singer. I've been singing for, you know, my entire adult life. But composing is something I have not really done other than a little light songwriting. And Chris and I together both, he was a great partner in this because we've worked together for a number of years. We both have the same approach to liturgical music. Mm. And being handed a text and then say, okay, set this to music. We come from the rich tradition of the Catholic Church, which gives us a wonderful way of setting music, which is chant. So you'll notice that some of the tracks are very chant-like. I really love the modality of chant. Mm-hmm. I love how you can stretch a line. You're not confined to a certain type of a meter. Chant is sung prayer. So a lot of the tracks have sort of a chant-like quality. We also have the Psalms, which are poetry set to music. That's what the Psalms are. So some of the songs you're going to hear, the one that you heard just now, the very first track off the album, is more psalm-like in that way. It's a little bit more of a steady tune that changes very little, but it fits the text really nicely and it helps you meditate. Some of the tracks, like track two is Canticle of Creation. I really love that one. I really loved composing it. I loved the words. And that one is a little more chant-like. Some of the other tracks are almost folk song-like. Ones like Adore His Mercy, which is the final track. We actually have a little bit of a swing to the rhythm.
Nice.
And just, you asked about ones that were more meaningful. I'd say tracks 10 and 11, which are called, I think, Reliance on Jesus and The Soul as Host. I really felt Faustina's intimate heart when I was composing those. And both of those tracks came to me as I was coming up with the melody, and there's an organ motif. It just sort of in a moment. And I was sitting at the piano kind of feeling it. And it was such a moving experience to have music kind of occur within me through these beautiful words that someone wrote that serve God. So I just, all of this is to highlight that the many different moods and intimate feelings that we all can experience with Jesus, we tried to have that come through in the musical process. And yeah, it was a huge new challenge for both Chris and I, composing 14, you know, unique pieces of music. But I feel like we did a good job. We're proud of it.
One of the fun things about this project is all the local connections. And this weekend of the Feast of St. Faustina, Gabby is actually performing, if you want to call it that, one of the songs, O Mary, with Chris Ganza, the organist, at the cathedral. So depending on when you're listening to this, you might enjoy listening live.
That'll be at 10 a.m. Sunday, October 6th. Is that right? At the Cathedral of St.
Paul? All the masses on Sunday, October 6th. Yeah. So for those who are local,
that's
8, 10, noon, and 5, I'll be there. Your Relevant Radio listeners will recognize my voice because we've been doing those broadcast masses for a long time.
Yeah, that's right.
So you already know what I sound like if you listen to the masses from the cathedral.
That's very good. Well, we're nearing the end of our time, but Andy, I know that our listeners are going to want to get their own copy of the album. So how could they do that?
Yeah, the Voice of St. Faustina album is available both as a CD and for digital download or streaming. To buy the CD, I'd point your listeners to two options: the Cathedral of St. Paul itself, and Leaflet Missal, which is near Lexington Avenue in St. Paul. Both have a physical as well as an online gift store and are happy to ship anywhere in the U.S. And for those who don't have a CD player in their car or home, there is a website called bandcamp.com. That's bandcamp.com. And by typing the word Faustina into the Bandcamp search bar, it will offer to take you to the album, which can then be digitally downloaded to your phone or PC, or else you can use the Bandcamp app to stream it.
Well, it's been an amazing conversation, amazing music. I can't wait to listen to the rest of the album myself. Andy Kirsch, Gabby Doran, thank you so much for joining us here on Practicing Catholic. God bless you, and thank you for introducing us into a deeper relationship with St. Faustina and, of course, to our Lord and His mercy. God bless you both.
God bless you.
Thank you so much for having us.
Well, stick around as Rachel Paul and I will be back to share some exciting events happening here in the Archdiocese, including hearing the words of St. Faustina coming up this Sunday at the Cathedral of St. Paul. Stay with us.
It's hard when you're young.
I have two teenage boys. You know, it's a stage in life where they're becoming their own people and they are less inclined to hear lectures from mom and dad. And so I'm trying to get more creative about continuing to engage them in the faith. And your show has just been just a real gift.
at the intersection of faith and culture. The Patrick Madrid Show, 8 a.m. Central on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. So glad that you could join us again this week. And PracticingCatholicShow.com will help others to join us next week, or to find our podcasted interviews, our past shows. All of it is available at PracticingCatholicShow.com. Hope you can visit there yourself and share the show with others. Coming up Wednesday, October 9th, how about a walk through the Mass? I think we could always use to sort of stand to learn more about Holy Mass. Well, you can discover more about the beauty and purpose of all that is done and said at Mass. The pastor of St. Michael and St. Mary, Father Cregan, will explain the many beautiful pieces of the Mass to help attendees understand and appreciate the beauty and blessings in this sacrament. It's going to take place two times on Wednesday, October 9th. First, from 1 to 2 p.m. at St. Mary in Stillwater, and again, 6:15 to 7:15 p.m. at St. Michael in Stillwater. So 1 to 2 at St. Mary, 6:15 to 7:15 at St. Michael. You can find out more information about it at archspm.org/events. And again, that's a walk through the Mass Wednesday, October 9th in Stillwater.
And on Saturday, October 12th at 10 a.m., a service of remembrance will take place at Gethsemane Cemetery Chapel Mausoleum. In New Hope and Resurrection Cemetery Chapel Mausoleum in Mendota Heights. This gathering offers a supportive space for families to honor the memory of children lost before birth. Attendees will have the opportunity to name their child and light a candle in their honor, fostering a sense of connection and reflection. The event is free and registration is required, but space is limited. For more information and to register, visit archspm.org/events. Again, it takes place October 12th at 10 a.m.
And for anybody who might not know, a mausoleum is basically an above-ground burial area. It's a cemetery above ground. Now, after we take time to remember those precious lives, we have another way to get involved and make a difference. Tuesday, October 22nd, 7 to 9 p.m., Pro-Life Action Ministries will hold a pro-life sidewalk ministry training at First Evangelical Free Church in Maplewood. If you've been curious about sidewalk counseling or just want to learn more about supporting expectant parents, this is a great opportunity. It's a pre-seminar open to everyone. You'll hear from seasoned advocates like Deborah Braun, Reverend Brian Walker. They'll guide you through the essentials of offering compassion and resources. Whether you want to be actively involved or support through prayer, you're welcome to join in. For more information, visit archspm.org/events. That's coming up Tuesday, October 22nd, First Evangelical Free Church, Maplewood.
That's right. Respect Life Month is, of course, October. October is Respect Life Month, so some great resources there, and particularly those who have lost a child, the one that you were saying, Rachel. I think that's really great that we honor those, that these are, you know, children. They are our children, even if we lose them before birth. And what a great way to honor their lives and to look forward to spending eternity with them, please God, in heaven, right? It's a great gift. It really is. You know, friends, I was just over on archspm.org/events, and there's a ton of stuff coming up. So, I mean, we only highlight three things or so each week, but there's a lot of stuff coming up. So I really
Oodles.
Highly recommend.
Oodles and boodles.
Yep. I can always count on Paul for the oodles and boodles. That's right. That's coming up. There's so many things coming up. archspm.org/events. Please go check it out. What great ways to grow your faith. Another way to grow your faith would be to listen to the show next week. We've got some very interesting things on the show next week as well, as usual. First off, we're going to start off with WCCO news reporter Katie Steiner. She's a very strong and devout Catholic, and she's going to be talking about integrating faith into journalism. What does that look like, and how does it work? Does it work, and how does it work? And then we're going to have Todd Oland on. He's going to share a story about a miraculous cancer healing that he has experienced. And Lacey Applebeck is going to be talking about prayer and healing ministry as well. That's all coming up next time. Thanks for joining us this time. In the meantime, hear the word, receive the grace, and practice the faith.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. To listen to past shows, find us wherever you get your podcasts. podcasts and stay connected with us, visit our website, practicingcatholicshow.com, or follow us on social media at Practicing Catholic Show. We'll be back again next week. Go.